We're going to, if you have your Bibles with, I would challenge you to open it to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to continue on our work or in our way through the book of 1 Peter. I read a couple stories. One was about Sir Edmund Hillary. How many of you know who that man is? Several do. That's good. Well, in his 20s, which would have been in the 40s, 1940, he had made an attempt to climb Mount Everest. At this point in history, it is not recorded that anyone has ever successfully made it to the summit in the 40s of Mount Everest. He gets a long ways up there with a team of, I think it was six. Five of them die on the side of the mountain. He makes it back alive. Now, there may have been others that made it back alive, but I know five died on the side. He is honored in the parliament. He is brought forward for his good effort. He is brought into the parliament, and he starts to walk in, and he receives a standing ovation because they wanted to recognize his good effort to accomplish this task. As he was walking in, tears started to flow down his face. And there was during the standing ovation, it's recorded that several people commented to one another, "Look, he is so encouraged by the fact that we're recognizing his good efforts." This young man gets to the front of Parliament where they had a large picture or painting, no doubt it was a painting, of Mount Everest, and he walks up to it and starts pounding on it and screaming at it. The point was, what he was screaming basically is that you will not beat me because you will grow no bigger. But I'm still growing. That's an interesting response to a young man being honored by, you know, in a public way. In some respects, could be questioned whether that was a good response. In a lot of ways, you could question that. But you could see the man's heart getting up there and leaving five of his friends on the side of the mountain was something far short of what he felt he should be honored for. He was very, very focused on continuing to grow and accomplish the task that was before him. It wasn't many years later, in 1953, that he accomplished that task and became the first person ever recorded to reach the summit of Mount Everest. David Livingstone came home for a short furlough from his missionary endeavors in Africa. In his short return, someone asked him, "Where will you be going from here?" Livingstone's response had a twofold response. One is, as long as it's with God and I'm going forward, it doesn't matter. And the point was that in both of those illustrations is, one, recognize that getting halfway there is not adequate. Getting partway up the mountain is something that he shouldn't be satisfied with. The other man, who was a great missionary, a great man of God, was fine with wherever he was going as long as he was going forward. You know, that's another testimony that he was not willing to accept being stuck in the mud. Now, I share that with you because we're moving into chapter 2 of Peter. Chapter 1 of Peter was a message to the people in this remote part of Asia Minor that were under tremendous persecution. Remember, the book was written just before the Nero persecutions became really rampant throughout the Roman Empire, but they were already evident. And it was hard to be a Christian. It was just in years that Christians, just a couple years, one or two years, that Christians were going to be burned on pegs to light up the festivals for the non-believers. That's how much persecution we're talking about. It was not just a little, it was taking lives on a regular basis. And the whole emphasis of the first chapter is, listen, persecution is part of it, but don't lose sight of eternity. We're headed beyond here. Things can happen here for sure. But never lose sight that we have been chosen by God and we'll be cared for by God, and we will make it, and it will be glorious when we get there. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2 moves on to a different thought. It's almost exclusively focused at believers, and the message is this: really, you shouldn't be content with where you are. This is a great privilege to have the Spirit of God within us, and we ought to be committed to doing all that we can to continue to grow. And when you understand it in that context, you got to ask yourself, many of you have been Christians for some time, not all of you, but many of you have. By chance, could you have gotten comfortable wherever you are or wherever you have been in your Christian walk? And I'm trying to put it in the neutral. Peter is saying that is unacceptable in God's eyes. 1 Peter chapter 2, to keep it in context, I'm going to first portion of scripture we're going to look at is in the last part of chapter 1, to put it into context. But before I do, I want to ask you a couple questions. What are your priorities? If you were to sit down across the table from someone who really knows you well, in my case it would be my wife, and I was to ask her, what are my priorities? I wonder what she'd say. Well, I kind of know what she'd say. But do you know? Well, honestly, you probably know too. Don't you know what those people closest to you would say? If you don't, you ought to ask. Every one of us ought to know our priorities, and our priorities are way more visible than you might think. Where are you spending your money? How are you spending your time? One I don't have a slide for, but you know another one that follows with that? What do you talk about when you have the choice to set the topic? Those are always great indicators of what's really important to you, what's on your heart. What does that say if you were to identify those values about what you value today? First Peter, setting the context. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. That's the fourth part imperative in the chapter. Having been born again, talking about the new birth into Christ, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. That word right there is logos. It's the normal word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's that word, okay? It's logos, and it points to Jesus Christ. And it does obviously speak of the written Word. And it goes on to say, because all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falls away, but the Word. This is a different word than logos. This particular Greek word has to do with a public proclamation of the Word. That's the primary difference between the two, although they are very, very synonymous. So what is it saying here? The flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. In other words, that preached word, that word that you heard and responded to become a Christian, it has lasting value. It's eternal. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Okay, that's the context that we're in here. We've been commanded to love one another. We talked about how that should look. It should have an impact on how we affirm one another in love, how we share the burdens of one another, and how we serve one another. That's biblical love. That should be evident in us. It's literally been commanded of us, and it's commanded of those that are believers who are under persecution and under pressure. Excuse me. Now we're to 1 Peter. The first word says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. A third word, by the way, for word. That word, by the way, if you're a seminary student, what I'm talking about here right now in regards to the word, the three different words used in context would make an excellent seminary paper. It is a fascinating. That particular word is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's not a popular word at all in the New Testament writings. It's only the other place it's found is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when it says, your reasonable service. Present yourself as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word that's translated reasonable is the same word that's translated here, word. In a couple of the other modern translations, like the ESV and the NIV, likes, they'll translate it the spiritual milk, the pure spiritual milk. That's that word for reasonable. It, in context, clearly is referring to the Word of God, but it probably has a broader context. Calvin came up with this idea several hundred years ago that it probably has a broader context than just the Word itself, but the graces of being a Christian in its broader context. But having said that, I'll come back and deal with that a little bit more, that you may grow thereby, that you may grow thereby, and if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Okay, first of all, the only command in this is this desire, the pure milk. That word desire is an imperative. It's a command. Now, think about that a second. You and I, if we're genuine believers, have been commanded to love the Word, to have a crave for the Word. Now, would that person sitting across the table say, you have a crave for the Word? They should. If you're really doing what God has commanded us to do, you in fact have a hunger for the Word of God. You have this appetite that says, I need to know this. Much as I need to know other things, I need to know and be part and gain an understanding, grow in my knowledge of the Word. It is supported by a participle up here that said laying aside. This right here is a participle that supports that primary verb, laying aside. And it says one of the things that gets in the way is your sin, and particularly your sin with others in your relationships horizontally. That has a way of messing up your desire for the Word. Boy, you know, when I started meditating on that truth, I said, wow, is that true? You know, when I start to have horizontal relationships that are troubled, it's sometimes hard to focus on the Word. Other times, those horizontal relationships literally drive us to the Word, so it can have the other opposite effect. But I'm telling you, if you are in sin, not the other person being in sin, if you are in sin, it has a way of hardening your heart towards the craving of the Word. If someone else is being malicious towards you, it often drives you to the Word. It almost always does as a genuine believer. And it should. There's another verb that is found in here, that you may grow thereby, this part right in here. That is very interesting because it is, I'll give you a little grammar again. I said I wouldn't do this all the time, but now all of a sudden I'm really intrigued by it. So you'll have to put up with me for another few weeks or months or whatever that takes. But may grow thereby is passive, and it says that when it's a passive verb, it says it's being done to you. Isn't that fascinating? The growth will be done for you. If you are right, it is an indication there is the work of the Spirit of God in you that is pushing us along. And I know that in my own life, and I trust many of you. I see several shaking their heads. Yeah, I understand what you're talking about. It's just the Spirit of God just drives us along. It's passive, but it is subjunctive, which means it's not for sure. And then it goes on to state why it's not for sure. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There are a lot of people that think they're believers that based on what other scripture says are likely not. They have not really tasted. And therefore, they say they're a believer, but they never really seem to get into the Word and grow in the Word. And here is an indication to you. If that be you, you ought to examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. This is this last two thoughts of these three verses have to do with what God does, and likely to happen, but not for sure will happen. You may grow thereby. And if, it says, if in fact you have tasted, that's to mean come in personal contact with the beauty of who Christ is and receive Him as your Savior. That's clearly the implication. Okay, having said that, there are five perspectives, if followed, that are found in these three verses, will lead you as a believer to a stronger, more consistent desire for the Word. Okay, and they're found in these three verses, five perspectives. And we're going to look at those very briefly before we partake of the Lord's table together. The first one is found in this one word, therefore. It's therefore, you must remember the Word. Remember the words leading up to this? The verses leading up are all about the how life will perish. We will perish from our physical life now. But the reality is the Word endures forever. Therefore, since the Word has such enduring value, therefore. You know what it's stressing? Grab hold of the Word, hold on to the Word, remember the Word, embrace the Word. That's the point. The Word is really significant. And if you profess to be a believer and you're not hungry for the Word, there is something wrong. There's something out of kilter. Now, let me say this. No doubt, it is part of the Christian walk to go through ups and downs in regards to our walk with Christ. Now, doesn't every one of us recognize that? That are genuine believers, or sometimes we really are excited, and other times it seems to dry up and it gets a little cold. One of the things that I'm practicing currently that is such a blessing to me is as I read Scripture, I think about it and put it in my own words. And that's really been a blessing to me, and I want to challenge you to think about doing this. I mentioned this once before, but reword it and try to make it more personal. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So God so loved me that He sent Jesus Christ. That if I believe in Him, I would have eternal life. That's what I'm talking about. Thinking about it in personal context. It's powerful in getting me connected with it. And then another item is that when I'm done, before I leave and go about other responsibilities of the day, I ask myself very specifically, all right, Lord, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to take away from my time with you? And then as I go away, I look for His hand in my life. Here's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing the Lord very specifically do that. I mentioned to a couple, and I'll mention to a couple other people, but you know, how many of you have ever read about these great stories, the people of prayer, that they're in need and they pray, and then they get up from their prayer time and they walk away from it, and then God specifically brings, they may be short of money, and somebody gives them the money as they walk out of the clear blue. Yeah, how many of you read those stories? I mean, I've read those stories, and well, to be honest with you, personally happened. I called Dave Moen into my office and said, Dave, here's a situation that a particular family is facing, and the need is pretty great, and it's pretty pressing for us right now, and frankly, we don't have the funds, so I'm not saying that we ought to do it, what I'm saying to you, would you pray about and ask others about whether or not, if in fact we had funds come from, that they're clearly not from our own resources, would there be a willingness to use it in this manner, to use it to help this family in a specific manner? And our consensus was yes. I got up from my table in here, Dave was in the other room, and I walked in and grabbed the mail for the day. And I was opening up the mail. This one letter frankly looked like junk mail. Now here's a warning to you. I'm sitting there, I'm haunted a little by this thought. I hate junk mail. I don't know about you. And I often take junk mail and give it very little time other than to toss it. I sometimes play practice, entertaining myself, seeing how far I can stand away from the trash bucket and throw it into it. Well, this looked like it, and I almost did that, and I said, nah, I better open it up, and I opened it up. It was a letter from another church, from a young man that had done an interim here for us, and now is an assistant pastor in another church. And during the summer, they had had a vacation Bible time, and they had emphasized urban ministry, and in the end, they decided that our church would be the beneficiary of their Vacation Bible Time collection. It was $400-$500, the basic amount that we were looking to come up with. I was stunned. A day and a half later, I had started this conversation because I had an indication from another man that they may give money to us, and that's how I actually approached it. From another ministry. I said, they hadn't really said it, but I can't believe they would mention it to me if they weren't thinking that way. And 2 days later, I got word that in fact, those funds were in the mail to us also. Now here's my point. We gotta get into the Word. And when we read the Word, we gotta personalize it. And before we walk away, we gotta ask ourselves, all right, Lord, what would you have me to do? I was impressed that morning with the need to do whatever I could do that would be responsible to respond to this request. Don't just put it aside. But hours later, the Lord couldn't more clearly have spoken to me. God wants to do that for every one of us. But you're not going to get there unless you get into the Word. You start personalizing the Word and you start asking yourself, all right, Lord, what is it you'd want me to do? And fourth, that you leave and then look for His hand in your life. What does it say about your values, the Word, and where does the Word fall in your life? Do your priorities reflect the fact that your lives are temporary while God's Word is eternal? Are you so caught up in your just temporal situations that you lose the eternal promises that are given to us? The significance that we're only here, but He describes this life here as a vapor. Well, that's comforting to me when pressures get so heavy I don't know how to respond. I remind myself, listen, I'm only here for a little while anyway. I'm just going to do my best. When I get to heaven, God may tell me that I made the wrong choice along the way, but I'm still going to get to heaven. And I'll have an eternity with Him there. Love for and delight in God's Word always marks the life of a truly saved person. Do you delight in the Word? Remember the Word. Look at some of these other passages. Now, all you're going to be able to do is mark these references down, but I suspect before I get through this series, you're going to say, man, I wish I would have written these references down. Okay, so get your pen out. Under this point one, you must remember the Word. Put down John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My Word, and you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What a blessed truth about the Word of God. But it says that if you're really one of His, you're going to abide in the Word. You're going to spend some time in the Word. and it's going to set you free. Romans chapter 12, but now we're to 7. We're talking about Paul now. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Paul was saying he delights in the law. Do you? Job, Old Testament now, 23:12. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job was saying the word of God goes before feeding his stomach. Psalm 1, the psalmist said, but delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law meditate day and night. You know, what message do you get just looking at those sequences of verses? I'll tell you what, if you're not reading the word on a fairly regular basis, there's something seriously wrong with your walk with Christ. And yet I know for a fact that a great number of believers take the word of God quite casually. Shame on you. You frankly ought to ask yourself whether you're really a believer if that's the case. Because something's wrong. 2 Timothy 3:15 tells about Timothy in his childhood. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What is that? That Scriptures is doing that. And that's why I said the source of salvation is found in the Word of God. Timothy found it in his study of the Scripture. James chapter 1 verse 8 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So now, before we had Paul saying that the word is very significant in salvation, now we have James saying it, and here in the Gospel of John we have, but these were written that you may believe. What's written? The word of God was written, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is central to us really having a salvatory experience, a transformation, being reborn, coming to know Jesus Christ. That's why when we talk to the lost, we need to use the word. Now we're talking about the power of transformation. Notice what it says here. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's what it's supposed to be doing in every one of our lives. That's what I'm having so much fun with right now, is reading the word of God and then going about my day to see how God has spoken to me in the word and it's led me and guided me. It's exciting. And I see the hand of God. I see the hand of God in causing me to do things that I wasn't going to otherwise do, but I got convicted by what I was reading. I said, all right, I'm going to do it anyway. And then God opens the door. Isaiah says it this way, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and to make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. Talk about the power of the word. Same thing that 1 Thessalonians stresses. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. If it's the message from the Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe, our Father, should we not hunger to read this? And with its power, look at what it says here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, talking about the Word of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. Here's the purpose. You are not to be reading the Word so you can check it off and say, all right, I've had my devotions, I can go my way. Every single one of you who really claims to be a person of God, one of His, a child of God, ought to be in the Word of God, and it ought to be changing you and transforming you and molding you and sustaining you. So I'm challenging very directly. Don't be comfortable with nothing. So many people are just comfortable with our culture. God wants more out of us. He wants us to be in the Word and vibrantly excited about His Word and about our relationship with Him. Hebrews tells us this, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Boy, the Word of God is a tremendous privilege. Remember the Word. That's why this transitional word is significant. And he moved from the realities, no matter what your experience, no matter what the pressure is, remember what it teaches here, that we are headed for glory. That's really what it's saying. We're going to receive an inheritance. Don't worry about it. Just do right. And then he moves into this other portion and says, now, there are some responsibilities for those of us that believe. Get serious about walking with God. Now it says, we must forsake our sins, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. I want to point out something. This laying aside is an imperative participle. It is saying that all malice, all deceit, and then it's defined by hypocrisy and envy, this deceit, and then all evil speaking. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that portion of it because I'm going to deal with that tonight, actually. There was so much that I couldn't do it in just one time. It really is another way of saying that. Stop being hateful. Quit trying to fool people and start being sincere. Don't be jealous or say cruel things about others. Now, surely no Christian would ever do that, would they? Well, we know that's sadly a joke. But I'll tell you what, God is not impressed. I think some of the symbolism comes from the practice in ancient Christian, you know, the first century Christians in the second century and third century. What they used to, at a certain point in that journey, first, second, and third, and I couldn't really tie it down when I was reading it. Frankly, got bored looking for it, so I stopped and went on to something else. But ancient Christians in their baptismal ceremonies had a practice which was pretty cool in one respect. Whatever clothes you wore to your baptism, when you got there, you were put on another robe and you were baptized. And your old clothes were discarded. All in the symbolism that life has changed. Now that is supposed to be happening in us. That's the laying aside aspect. But I'm afraid that many people have made a decision for Christ and look an awful lot like they used to look. They've kind of gotten comfortable and haven't really made the changes that they know they should have made. Forsake your sins. Peter's list of specific sins is not exhaustive, but it is certainly representative of evil and should not be found among believers. Forsake our sins. That's why one of my favorite verses in Psalms 119:9-11. How can a young man cleanse his way? What is it? By taking heed thereto according to the word. With a whole heart have I sought thee, O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There ought to be a putting aside by the power of the word of the old life and finding victory in our new life. That's the laying aside. Now we're going to talk about the next one. As newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the word. This newborn, you see that right there? It's a fascinating thought. There is no reason he couldn't have said just baby. I'll go back here. as newborn babes. He could have just said babes. It's talking about an infant. But he puts the word newborn. You know what newborn really means? It means just born now. It's a really immediate. Now this, I can relate to as a father of six children. Because of my age, my first couple of children, I wasn't in the delivery room because that wasn't done in those days, okay? Unheard of in those days. But I was present for the birth of several of them. And one thing I recognize is how that baby, its first driving desire is to nurse. That is a natural characteristic. And the Word of God uses that as a picture that should describe us through all of our Christian walk. This hunger, this craving, this drive. I tried to put some thought to that. The word desire, by the way, is an imperative. It's a command. Desire the pure milk. Listen, it isn't optional for you if you're going to be obedient to God. You are going to desire the Word of God. And if you don't, you do it out of discipline. You just step up and get into the Word because that's what it's commanding us to do. You're never commanded to do something you can't do. Desire the pure milk of the Word. The desire encompasses that strong appetite and urge. And I tried to say like. That's always an interesting like. Well, one thing that I thought of is my desire for my wife. I desire to be with her, and I desire to be close with her. I mean, that would have been one. But I thought of another one that really came home to me, and I know it strikes home with some others. As a parent, when you have a child that is wayward, there is something that just, you cannot run away from it. There is an ache in your heart that would be right. Somehow or another, God would intervene and change. That's the craving. That's literally the thought here of our desire for the Word. It's just never, just, it's not okay that we leave it where it is. We want it to be right. Desire the pure milk of the Word, or the spiritual milk. And it's in this context that I think it is right to use Word here, because it's talking about the Word of God before, in it, and after it. It's talking about how we ought to hunger for the Word, a message from God. And then it goes on to say, that you may grow thereby. I already said that this is a particular aorist subjunctive passive verb, which means that you may grow, that something, if it is legitimate, that you are one of His, and you are desiring the Word, that you may grow. That's natural. The Spirit of God is going to work in you, and you will grow. But notice the very next phrase. It's if. And the question is, are you growing? It's natural to grow, but are you growing? What part do you play in your spiritual growth? Well, in the context here, it's primarily talking about how the Spirit of God will do it. But I'll tell you what, you do play a part. Particularly in the context of this passage, by your evil speaking of others, your malice, the words you say, the thoughts you have about others, it has a detrimental impact, sure. And there's also some decisions we make, isn't it, about how we're doing spiritually? Taking time to get into the Word. That's a discipline. That doesn't naturally happen. Doesn't naturally happen for me. I run a pretty fast schedule. I often don't get a lot of sleep. I have to remind myself, listen, it is important to immerse myself in the Word. Not just casually read a verse, but to immerse myself in the Word. That you may grow thereby. And then it ends with this. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If indeed you are one of His. And you know what? If you have, then reflect on your blessings. I Just that one story I told you about earlier this week, I reflect on the blessing there. That was incredible. But I reflect on the, I have a lot of one-on-one and group Bible studies during the week. I reflect on how sweet that is. I reflect on when, how God has taken my family from where we were to a ministry here and cared for us all the way. When in fact, at the start of that journey, there is no way I could figure out how that was going to work out. And here we are, decades later, and we're just fine. Can you list specifics on how God has blessed you? There's a song we sing, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. You shouldn't just sing the song. You really ought to reflect on that truth. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, what things in life do you crave? That's a real indication of where you are in your walk with Jesus. Do you have spiritual longings? Or are they best defined as material longings or something else longings? And how do you satisfy your spiritual longings? In the Psalms, it says we are to pursue after the Lord and after His word like a deer panting after the water brook. Is that your heart? Desire the pure milk of the word. The demands of the word, five perspectives that will lead you to a strong desire for the word. The first one is you must remember the word. Number two, you must forsake our sins. Number three, we must recognize our need for this. It's a command, and we need to pursue our spiritual life. We need to pursue it, grow in Christ, to be more God-like tomorrow than I am today. I've said to you many times, purpose to live the day so that you end it closer to the Lord than you've ever been before. It is a wonderful way to go through life. We should reflect on our blessings. He is a gracious, loving God. And that is a great encouragement as we hit the harder times of this life to just recognize that He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege to have shared this passage. I pray that You would use Your word. You've told us that Your word will never come back void. I pray that it would work powerfully in all of our hearts. We would reflect on these truths. We would inventory our own lives. And where appropriate, Father, we would make significant changes so that we would be the men and women that You want us to be. Thank You, Father, for this passage. Thank You for the opportunity this morning. We look forward to breaking bread together and sharing in the Lord's table together as we reflect on what You've done. Now, Father, I pray that You would guide our thoughts and our mind so that You would be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.